This is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is recorded in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 7. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is recorded in James 2, 1 through 10, and then again 14 through 18. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law, whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if once someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Much has been said about time. Much has been written about time. For example, I came across this the other day. Time is precious, so waste it wisely. Well, I think we can probably improve on that. Please listen, for instance, to this from the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I would suggest to you that this day, Sunday, September 6, 2015, is a time for a number of things. Notice that in the first verse that I read said, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. Yes, there's a time for every godly activity. Some happen at the same time, and some do not. When it says that there's a time to tear down and a time to build, or when it says there's a time to weep and a time to dance, clearly the norm is that those things do not happen at the same time. But many of the things for which there is a time, many things can happen at the same time. The writer says that there's a time for war and a time for peace. Well, if it is a time for peace, if peace has arrived, is it not also a time for rejoicing and a time for dancing? Is it not also then a time to mend? Yes, on most days, there is a time for many activities under the sun. For example, the Schultz family has found it a time to rejoice that our new grandson Levi, ta-da, he's the little guy in the middle. The guy on the left is his dad. The guy on the right is one of his brothers. Yes, it's a time for the Schultz family to rejoice that Levi, adopted from China about 2 weeks ago, has finally made it to America this past Thursday and is now with his new family that will love him with every ounce of energy they possess. And at the same time, it's also a time for us to pray for Levi, for this little boy, formerly an orphan, now has to learn a totally new language, enter an environment with sounds and smells and tastes he's never had before, not to mention five new brothers and sisters who will all want to simultaneously be his new best friend. Yes, most days bring us opportunity to focus on any number of things, and some of those things are obvious to us. We often find ourselves just naturally focusing on our job, our children, our food choices, our classes, our friends, politics, the stock market, our hobbies, our pets. Yes, on most days there is time for this and there is time for that. But among the time spent on this and that, do we give adequate time for the things God would have us focus on? This morning, you have chosen to leave your pillow behind and come to the house of God to bring Him praise and thanksgiving. Good for you! And I mean that. Good for you! But I would be failing in my call to be your pastor if I didn't ask you if you are willing to give Him any time this afternoon. And at first blush, you might say, well, I'm here right now, Pastor. What more do you want of me? Well, it's not what I want of you. It's what God wants both from you and for you. And that brings us to what we heard in the book of James this morning. In the last portion of that reading, James brings up the topic of the relationship between faith and works. Now, one of the hallmarks of good Christian theology and teaching, especially Lutheran teaching, is that we are saved by grace, the grace of God, by the gift of God. God has graced our lives, those of us who believe in Jesus, with faith. And through that faith, we believe that Jesus took our punishment on the cross. And we rejoice that because He took our punishment, we are forgiven by God, have been made sons and daughters of God, have the great promise of eternal life in heaven, and God's help available to us 24/7 as long as we live on this earth. And all of that is nothing short of spectacular. We are saved by grace through faith. And yet, James writes, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Sometimes the word here translated action is translated works. Is James teaching something contrary or in addition to our common understanding that we are not saved by our works? No, not at all. He's simply explaining to us that faith that produces no fruit is a faith that is dead. For everyone who has living and legitimate faith in Jesus will produce actions that are seen by God as the fruit of faith. Fruit. Good works, godly actions and behaviors are the evidence of a living faith. And the simple question that God puts before us this and every day is, do we have time for this? Do you have time for the faith that is within you to find expression in its existence in how you live your life? Who can give us an example of a good work or a godly action? People bringing their tithes and offerings regularly to the house of the Lord. Yes? A good work doesn't have to be some big momentous, you know, stop the presses kind of thing. Right? All right. So, am I hearing you say that you have time for this. You're here this morning, but are you saying that during the balance of today, you'll have time to bear good fruit? Will you have time for this tomorrow? How about the day after that? Will you have time for this? Time for God's Spirit to move you to live in ways that will please God and benefit others. Now, God is hoping that you'll answer those questions with a resounding yes. For He knows that even though we are often well-intended, He only knows all too well that, you know what, there are times when we sometimes put God up on a shelf for days at a time. I truly do pray that you will allow the prompting of the Holy Spirit to enable you to make time for this. But what about that? We've covered having time for this, but what about having time for that? Now, that may be a different story. Last week, we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about the reality of there being an unseen spiritual realm that it has both in it angels and demons. The angels are on missions from God, and many of those missions have to do with helping us in a whole variety of ways. The demons are serving their overlord, Satan, and their focus is often, just like the angels, the people of earth as well. But they want to be anything but helpful to us. They mean to discourage us, to frustrate us, and to otherwise distress and distract us so that we don't have time for this and that, the this and that of God. And that leads us to the gospel lesson. In the 7th chapter of Mark, we find Jesus just wanting to get away for a while with his disciples, get away from the crowd for a bit. So he crosses over into the region, a region that isn't particularly Jewish. But he wasn't there long before he was found out. And a Syrophoenician woman comes and begs Jesus to set her daughter free from a demon. Now there's a brief interchange between Jesus and the woman, and it ends with Jesus granting her request. Only note, the girl wasn't even there. Jesus simply announced that her daughter was, in fact, freed from the demon's dominance. Jesus then went deeper into that non-Jewish area, still trying to get away from the crowds, but word of him spread. And before long, a man was brought to him who was deaf and unable to speak, and Jesus completely healed him. Now, I cite these two miracles because I believe that God not only wants us to make time for this, but He also wants to make time for that. This had to do with living our lives out of or from our faith in Jesus in the things that we do, particularly for others. But what is that Jesus wants us to have time for? When Jesus came into the world the first time, He came, Scripture tells us, at just the right time. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Yes, Jesus came and died at just the right time. God had been working in the world for a very long time, getting it ready for the arrival of His Son. John the Baptist was sent especially to make the way ready. In fact, His mission was so important that even his mission was prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament hundreds of years earlier when Isaiah wrote, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And so John went into the desert and he preached a message calling the people to repent. For the day of the Messiah was close at hand, and do you know what? I call it a miracle. Because they did repent. The land was made ready for the coming of the Son of God. Now, my friends, I invite you to stop to consider for a moment the condition of the world in which we live. Now, I can't say that the world is more wicked than it's ever been in terms of wanton violence, despite the despicable acts of ISIS, for the world has long been a violent and dangerous place. However, while the daily acts of violent cruelty clearly take place around the world, like they always have, including now, the intentional slaying of our own police officers by the very people they seek to protect, there is, in addition to the violence that has always been here, there is the fact that the leaders of the world today are in possession of weapons that could kill the world's population many times over. Oh, and there's the wickedness of the millions and millions of babies who have been killed by abortion in our land since Roe v. Wade, and our society's march away from God continues with the recent ruling of the Supreme Court regarding same-sex marriage. Yes, we are living in a land that is fast becoming apostate. At no time in our country's history has there been a greater percentage of the population that identify themselves as atheists as do now. And it is also very likely that in the history of the world, there has never been a time where there have been more atheists than in our time. What does this mean? I believe that it means that God is calling us to make time for that. Making time for that which is needed to usher in a fresh outbreak of God. Let me say that again. I believe that God is calling us to make time for that which is needed to usher in a fresh outbreak of God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, a fresh outbreak of God began. It percolated and it simmered for a number of years as Jesus began to grow up, and then broke out in full force when Jesus turned that water into wine at the wedding in Cana and thus started his public ministry. And that outbreak of God continued right through the time when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And it changed the world forever. And more importantly, significantly more importantly, that outbreak of God changed the lives for countless millions of people for eternity. There was an outbreak of God beginning in 1517 when the gospel of Jesus Christ was rediscovered by a simple German monk by the name of Martin Luther. That outbreak of God brought light to the people of the world who had dwelled in darkness through the rediscovery of the teachings of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. In the late 1960s and into the 1970s and into the 80s, there was a special move of God in the world. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It crossed all age spans and all denominations and even across most borders of the world. In the early to mid-90s, it seemed to have mostly run its course, as it were. My personal belief is that it ended in large measure because of the spiritual arrogance of many involved in the movement and judgmentalism on the part of those who were not. But that was then. This is now. I stand before you today, not entirely sure of what God specifically wants to do in our day, but do you agree with me that we need God in a big way in our country? Do you agree with me that we need God in a big way in this world? Do you believe, like I do, that the God who parted the Red Sea, who miraculously fed over 2 million people for 40 years in a desert, who walked on water, who miraculously and instantaneously healed countless numbers of people, who cast out demons, who fed 5,000 people with just 5 dinner rolls and 2 fish, and who walked out of the tomb on the third day, is still the same God? Do you believe that? Then I call you to make time for that. I call you to make time to call on God to come and make Himself known once again to the people of this world. When the Syrophoenician woman went and begged Jesus to deliver her daughter of the demon, she believed He could. Do we have the same faith today? When they brought the man who was totally deaf and unable to speak, they believed Jesus could heal him. Do we believe Jesus can do this today? What I'm asking is, are we allowing the faith that God has placed within us to be fully released? I'm asking us to allow our faith to cry out to God to visit us in His glory and in His mighty power and to accomplish great things. Now it's clear that our country is in dire need of revival and restoration. But let's understand that God's greater purpose is not the restoration of any particular country on this planet, but rather the eternal salvation of the people who live on it. There will come a day when Jesus will return and all the countries of this world will be no more. In fact, the world as we know it will be no more. It will be destroyed. It will be remade. It will be merged with a new heaven. And therein we will live with God forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And maybe that's the thing that will happen in the very next outbreak of God. I don't know what the next major outbreak or move of God will bring. I just sense He's calling us to pray for it. That's the thing He's calling us to make time for. To pray, to urge, to beg, to yearn for God to come and reveal Himself to the people of this world. Will you? Will you give yourself to make time for that? And here's an irony. I've titled this message, Time for This and Time for That. Even as we make time to fervently pray for that outbreak of God, praying with all our might, at the same time as we are passionately crying out to God for that outbreak of His majesty, God calls us also to make time for this living of our faith in ways that are usually most unspectacular. Simply allowing our faith to guide us to do this simple good deed, followed by the next simple good deed. And that is so often the way of God. Doing great things, powerful things, like the calming of a raging sea with but a word. But then the next breath, doing the simple thing. Weeping with those who weep and mourning with those who mourn. We could go on and on and on, speaking of the works of God, both in dramatic and in simple fashion. But it's time to do something right now. We are called by God to pray. Gracious God, we call upon You to come. To break out in this world in a fresh way. In a way that makes You known. In a way that brings You glory. In a way that brings people who do not know You presently into a relationship with You, not just for now, but for eternity. Lord, if there is need of our hearts to change, we beg You to make those changes. We want to yield to You so that we can be and do anything You call us to do. Lord God, this world needs You. And even more importantly, the people of this world need You, including us. We need You more than we know. And we pray, Jesus, we pray, Father, we pray, Spirit, that You would come and break out amongst us. And not just here inside the walls of Epiphany, but in the other churches in this town, in this county, in this state, and throughout the world, Lord. Come and move in the hearts of Your people to be praying about these things with great regularity and with great purpose and intensity and in faith. And as always, we ask really just one thing, Your will to be done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.